Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm on. I did a little bit something different today, and that is I used a different version than we read this morning. The NIV version is what we read this morning, and I'm going to, as I go through my sermon, I'm going to be reading from the Message, because I love the way that Eugene Peterson set this up for us this morning. So I'm going to be reading from the Message. So the first verse, "You crazy Galatians, did somebody put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious you no longer have the crucified Christ in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set clearly before you." Paul worked really hard to make sure that the new believers did not think of the Holy Spirit as magic. There were magicians and sorcerers at that time, and he wanted to make sure that they thought about the Holy Spirit in a whole different light. Their focus had begun to look on works instead of on Jesus. So Paul wanted to make sure that they could see that the power that comes from love and full trust of God, accepting his grace through Christ, was the greatest power. This produces all kinds of deeds of love as fruit of the Holy Spirit. So he goes on, verses 2 through 4. "Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God, or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think that they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin with, how do you suppose that you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? Is it not yet a total loss? But it certainly will be if you keep going this way." Promise keepers used to start their rallies with a very strange statement, considering their name was Promise Keepers. Here was their statement: "Realize you cannot keep your promises." The point was that you are foolish if you keep trying and failing, and trying and failing. We have to stop focusing on what we can do. We stop trying, and then we start trusting. And we trust Jesus to show his life through us. Paul is reminding the people of their deep joy when they first heard the gospel. Think about your deep joy when you first heard the gospel. He's looking for a deep faith that leads to greater trust in God. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive joy big time. We receive ecstatic revelations of our own life and who we are and who God is and of this world. We receive a new family as we realize that we're now a child of God. Paul goes on, or Eugene Peterson goes on. "Answer this question: does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your life that you could never do for yourself, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving? Or because you trust him to do them in you? Don't these things happen among you just as they happened with Abraham? He believed God, and that act was turned into a life that was right with God." When Paul asked about God giving us the Holy Spirit, the Greek word is choregia, and it's where we get the word choreograph from. Like a dance or a symphony is choreographed. Jesus beautifully choreographs all the pieces in our lives to fit together in one beautiful gift from him. We often say that in the jails, that if you're wondering if your life has been lost, nothing is lost that Jesus gives us. Nothing is lost. So even though we may have taken some bad turns in life, he's going to use every single one of those things for his good. Even in our sorrows and in our tough times, our challenges, he's working together for the good, one big, perfect plan into eternity. Verses 7 and 8, he says, "Is it not obvious to you that persons who put their trust in Christ, not persons who put their trust in the law, are like Abraham, children of faith? It was all laid out beforehand in Scripture that God would set things right with non-Jews by faith. Scripture anticipated this in the promise of Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those now who live by faith are blessed along with Abraham who lived by faith. This is not a new doctrine. And that means that anyone who tries to live by his own efforts, independent of God, is doomed to failure. Scripture backs this up. It says, utterly cursed is every person who fails to carry out every detail written in the book of law. I don't know about you, but I can't last for, like we've said before, 10 seconds without failing. Matthew Henry says, the consideration of the honors and privileges that we have, we all have been admitted to as Christians, should shame us out of the folly of backsliding. Why did he emphasize Abraham here? Because way back in the Bible, in Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Could you insert your name here? Robin believed in the Lord, and he credited it to her as righteousness. Martha believed in the Lord, and he credited it to her as righteousness. Do we faithfully believe that God can overcome our obstacles in life? Our work schedules and our kids and our illnesses and everything? Do we faithfully believe that he can overcome everything? In my Bible, the commentary says, to take this lesson from Abraham's life, God desires dependence, trust, and faith in him, not faith in our ability to please him. I personally don't do well with dependence. I don't know about you. Paul goes on. The obvious impossibility of carrying out such a moral program should make it plain that no one can sustain a relationship with God that way. The person who lives in right relationship with God does it by embracing what God arranges for him. Doing things for God is the opposite of entering into what God does for you. Habakkuk had it right. The person who believes God is set right by God, and that, then, is the real life. Rule-keeping does not naturally evolve into living by faith, but it only perpetuates itself in more and more and more rule-keeping. A fact that's observed in Scripture, as it says, the one who does these things, rule-keeping, continues to live by them. John Bokema was a man who had moved a couple of times. He lived in Massachusetts, and he moved to another state, and he lived there for 10 years, and then he moved to another state. And when he moved, he had to get his driver's license in that state, and so he went in to get his driver's license, and they said, I'm sorry, but your license has been suspended in Massachusetts, so until that fine is paid, you can't get a license. He said, no, there's some mistake. See, I haven't lived in Massachusetts for 10 years. And they said, yeah, we know, but here's the bill. There was a $2 bill for excise tax that had come in the mail, but he was in the process of moving, and he thought, $2, who cares? I'm not going to worry about that. $2 had now become $300 in fines and interest, and it had to be paid in order for him to get a new license. And that's how our lives are. The tiniest little infraction condemns us, and it condemns us to a really heavy penalty. Eternal life, eternal death. No matter how hard we try, we can't get above it. Only the sacrificial life of Jesus saved us. And only all we can do is live our saved little lives in honor of him and fully dedicated to him. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember what the scripture says, Paul says? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse. And at the same time, he dissolved the curse. Jesus saved us. And Jesus now treats us like we're a good person, even though we know we have no goodness in us. I have another story. There were lots of story illustrations for this sermon. This one takes place in May of 2009 at the 135th running of the Kentucky Derby. There was a horse, and his name was Mind That Bird. He was kind of small for a racehorse, and he wasn't really all that talented, but somehow he made it into the Kentucky Derby. He lost the two prior races to getting in. So it was no surprise that as the shot went off, he ended up in last place. He was in last place quite a ways around. At the first quarter mile, in fact, he didn't even get called when the announcer was calling him because he was so far behind that the announcer didn't even see him. But something happened at 3/8. At 3/8, Mind the Bird started going in front of some other horses. And after he passed that first horse, he got all fired up and started running faster. As jockey Calvin Burrell rode his horse onto the eighth pole, he guided him in between the fence and another horse, that last horse. And Mind That Bird came in first place. With odds of 50-1, he was 6 3/4 lengths in front of every other horse. Everybody was shocked, including the owner, saying, "I didn't have that one on the radar." Another horse owner said, "It was like, what happened?" But Mind That Bird's jockey was not surprised. When asked what happened during the race, he said, "I rode him as if he was a good horse." And that's how Jesus treats us. He treats us like a good person because he sees us differently than we see ourselves. And he sees us differently than other people see us. Other people can see our faults. And we can usually see our faults. But Jesus doesn't see us that way. He sees us cleansed. If we accept his vision for us, we can excel even beyond the curse that others might view us with because Jesus sees his good works in us. We can study Jesus our whole lives, and we can analyze all the evidence of his miracles. But unless we grab a hold of him and trust him with our whole lives, we will not be saved. And that includes Christians here today. Unless we grab a hold of Jesus and hang on with dear life every single moment of every single day, we will not be saved because it's Jesus that does the saving in us. There's nothing that we can do to get saved except accept Jesus. Believe his promises and pull them into your hearts. Live as if he was always walking beside us. If you wouldn't say it with God walking right beside you, don't say it now. If you wouldn't do it with God walking right beside you, don't do it now. And if God is too peaceful of a picture for you, I'd like to ask you to do what I did at my kitchen table last night.